ago, I felt the Lord calling me to stay home with my children. And so knowing that that would be hard to give up, but also then really when you're, again, you have that identity stripped away from you, you realize, wow, I didn't realize how tightly I was clinging to that and how much emphasis I put that on as who I was when really it doesn't mean anything.
Right. And you've had actually a great opportunity over the last, I would say maybe year, longer than that even, but to kind of participate and lead a program where you're teaching women and men to identify themselves not according to physicality and how physical fit they are, but instead according to what God is doing in them. So talk a little bit about what you're doing now to change not only your own view of identity, but to change those around you as well.
Yeah, so with the Revelation Fitness classes I teach, we're constantly, I'm speaking as we're moving, but like I tell them to like move as daughters. We're not moving as orphans. And so it's this orphan mentality that if you think about orphans and they don't belong, they don't have a family or parents, they don't know, they're not secure, and so they have to strive, they have to grasp at whatever they can to survive, right? And so a lot of this picture in my life has been this striving and this like running, like I want to achieve or to so I can grasp onto something that gives me value, and so realizing instead that my identity as a daughter and that I'm not the point to any of it, the point is not me in this life.
Right.
And so that affects everything that we do. So in when we're moving, it's that we're not striving. It's not about us. It's not even about our bodies. It's about worship to the Lord. And then that reflects, that's a preparation. It's a teaching ground to prepare us for everything in life that are we going to love people as like, or have relationships with people as an orphan or as a son or a daughter? Are we going to work as a son or a daughter? Or are we going to work like as an orphan? Like just that constant, like how we live our life is affected by what we believe about ourselves.
Oh, absolutely. Because really, it not only changes how I view myself, but it changes how I do as a mother, how I do as a pastor, how I do as whatever job I'm taking under. That's all because of my identity in Christ. So it begins there. So really, this worship idea, beginning with identity, it feels like that's kind of what you're saying too. It starts there, and then we learn as we go, right? Can I ask a quick blessing from God on your Revelation program and just on us as we work at seeing how God sees us? So let's pray. God, again, we come to you asking that you would speak clearly, asking that you would speak into Tanya's life, asking that you would continue to do away with old identity and continue to speak new life into her. And God, in the same way, I ask that someone listening, someone paying attention would commiserate with some of the ways that Tanya had defined herself, maybe because of a result, because of what they had achieved, because of something that they either have or haven't just done. God, I pray that you would speak clearly to a heart that needs to hear it this morning. You are not your time. You are not your effort. You are not your job. You are more. You are a son or a daughter of Christ. God, may Tanya feel that. May we feel that. I thank you for her. I thank you for her willingness to give her testimony. I thank you for her willingness to reach out and to say, however I can be used by God, however I can be used for the purpose of the body of Christ. Thank you for her. Thank you for her testimony, God. I pray this all in your holy, holy, holy name. Amen. Thanks, Tanya. Appreciate it. One quick housekeeping thing. Terry, I forgot to hit record on the Mevo. Can you do that for me? And as we say that, I remind you that we are sending out links of our sermons, links of the sermon on the YouTube channel. And so get signed up for that as you continue to seek for following Jesus by loving God and loving others. As I said, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 very quickly, just understanding this filling up of our identity with God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he reminds us, Peter the author reminds us of who we are according to God, of how we are filled by God. In fact, I put a little outline for you up there, and so you can follow along as we walk through just four simple definitions that Peter speaks into our lives. But I first want to remind you that this book is coming to a group of people who are being persecuted. This book is coming to a group of people who are being sort of put down by other people around them, not only just calling names and all that kind of stuff, but even to the point of they were losing jobs because of the fact that they were associated with Christianity. Even to the point of they were being beaten, they were being jailed because of their identity in Christ. And so Peter is really writing this book as an encouragement. He's writing this to a group of people who are being beaten down, a group of people who are being told that they are not good enough. They are being told that they do not measure up to the rest of the culture because of what they believe in, because of what they stand for. And so as Peter is writing this book to them, as Peter is telling them these different definitions, I want you to grab on to the fact, and I want you to see that part of what we have to hear, part of what we can understand, is Peter is telling them to be defined not according to what the people around them are saying, but instead according to what God says about them. And so as he writes this, as he says this, we grab on to chapter 2, verse 9, where we read this. And I'm just going to push pause a couple different times. Recognize that we are a chosen people. We are a chosen people. Now, I told you that this is a group of people that are being persecuted. This is a group of people that are being put down. This is a group of people who are saying that they don't have a right to the other things that other people have. But I want to remind you what it means to be chosen, what it means to be recognized as someone who has been picked. Now, this is a common theme around a lot of people's testimonies, around a lot of people's words, but have you ever been the one who was chosen last for the dodgeball game? Maybe you have. A lot of people are like, yep. Maybe it wasn't dodgeball. Maybe it was the kickball game. Maybe it wasn't kickball. Maybe it was the science club. Maybe it wasn't science club. Maybe it was who was going to be invited for the sleepover, and you didn't get picked. All of those kinds of things are very monumental in our lives, because what it tells us when we're chosen last or when we're not chosen is that we don't measure up. And maybe, just maybe, you can commiserate with that. Maybe, just maybe, you can say, I remember a time when Dad said that I wasn't good enough. I remember a time when a friend told me I'm not going to be picked. I remember those times when I was given the message that I wasn't good enough. Those can change the patterns of our lives, can't they? Those can be messages that we hold on to, and those can be messages that we build upon in our lives. One of the things that Living Water actually participated in a couple years ago, and I actually participated it in my last church as well, is this thing called the Ritter Church Renewal. And maybe I've given you just a couple glimpses of it, but the Ritter Church Renewal program is set up with the understanding that if we want to change our church, if we want to change our community, then we have to start with how we respond to things. We have to start with how I can be changed. We have to start with what's going on in my heart. And part of that understanding is to look at our own history, to look at the sculpture of our life, and to say, why is it that I respond so negatively when somebody says this? Or why is it that I define myself according to this? And what that program asks us to do is to do a testimony of our own lives, to write down a journal of your own life, and to take steps and to notice that, hey, this one moment when I was 7 years old, this one moment when I was 15, this one moment when I was 25, take notice of those moments and understand, why is it that I say what I say? Why is it that I do what I do? And so often it's because those times, those little moments were defined by someone. Those little moments were defined by what mom said, what dad said. Those little moments were defined by what a schoolmate said. Those little moments were defined by not being picked for the team. And we build upon those. And I want to do something for you this morning. I want to take that and throw it in the garbage. Because that little memory, that one definition that you were given so long ago is incorrect. Don't believe the fact that you are not good enough. Don't believe the fact that you are wrong in some other way that the culture tells you. Instead, believe the fact that you are a chosen people. You were picked. You're on the team. One person is happy. Way to be on the team. How about this? Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139 actually is a beautiful passage that we've used in a whole bunch of different ways. But it says this: you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And the point of that one, the point that it gets used for, is the fact that so long ago, before you were even born, you were chosen. And so how could we possibly say that thing I did made me unchosen? That thing that someone did to me, that thing that someone didn't do for me, none of that is why you are chosen. Remember that before you were even born, God had chosen you. That means that only by His grace are you sitting here this morning. Only by His grace have you become one of His chosen people. Only by His grace do you receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are chosen because of an amazing grace that God has given. We keep moving through 1 Peter. In the second definition of us, Peter reminds us how we are filled by God by saying, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Now, it's one thing to just be a commoner. It's one thing to just be chosen. It's one thing to just be on the team. But Peter goes a step further and he says, you are a royal priesthood. You're not only just a member of the team, you are a really important member of this team. You are a royal priesthood. I've said it 800 times and you'll get annoyed with me for saying this, but with great power comes great responsibility. Any of you nerds like me, you know that that's from Spider-Man. Yeah, Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. Recognize that you have been given a spot on this team. Recognize that you are an important part of this team, not to just sit there. Not to just sit there and not do anything with it. Not to just sit there and soak it in and say, oh, isn't that fantastic? As we focus on this worship series, remember that it doesn't end with just week one. It doesn't just end with Him pouring into us, but there's also going to be a pouring out. There's also going to be a responsibility. And so this definition of being a royal priest in Peter's world, in Peter's language, that means that we have something to do now. That means that we have a job to do now. In fact, we have an important job to do now. I put a couple of different passages on there as we look back at the history of who a priest is and what a priest does. The first one is Numbers chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Recognize that this is God speaking to the Israelite nation. Speaking to the Israelite nation to say that there is a group that is going to be set apart that has to do a specific thing. Give the Levites, those are the priests, the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are going to be given holy to Him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death. Now, some of these old Levitical laws, some of these Old Testament things, obviously God takes them and builds upon them, but I don't want you to miss the analogy that Peter is trying to give us. Don't miss what Peter is trying to say. Knowing his Old Testament history, knowing all of the things of the Israelite nation, Peter takes this word of priest and he says, this is all of us now. If I can give you just a little bit of a history of what a priest was versus what a prophet was versus what a king was, maybe we've talked about this, recognizing that Jesus fills all of these roles, but understand very quickly that a prophet was one who took a message from God to the people. And so we hear Isaiah, we hear Jeremiah, we hear all of these people that take a message from God, Jonah, they were spoken to God and they needed to give that message out to the people. You hear the prophet say, and God said so and so and so. God gives a message to that prophet and that prophet gives it to the people. The king, of course, is the one who does the ruling. We talk about Saul. We talk about all of the kings of Israel, all the kings of Judah, and those are the ones who do the governmental ruling. Those are the ones that make the decisions. And then the priest is one who actually takes the things from the people and brings them to God. So the prophet goes this way, the king handles this stuff, and the priest takes the things back up to God. And so that's why, if you read through the Old Testament, the priest was the one who offered the sacrifices. The priest who was one who took the things of the people and gave them to God. Not only was it sacrifices, not only was it the things that people would give tangibly, but it was also prayers. It was also offerings. It was also all of these things that the people weren't able to ascend the mountain, quote unquote, and give to God himself. To go even further then, this sanctuary was something that was built for the Israelite people. And the sanctuary was this understanding that only the priest could go into the sanctuary. And so there was this set apartness. There was this identity that the priest had that only he could take into that sanctuary and only he could be in that holy of holies. Now multiply what we learn here in the New Testament. Multiply the fact that there is not a distinction anymore. Recognize that because of Jesus Christ being the ultimate priest, because of Jesus Christ being the ultimate prophet, because of Jesus Christ being the ultimate king, now we are all priests. We call that priesthood of the saints. We are all recognizable to come into the Holy of Holies and to bring our prayers and to bring our offerings and to bring our sacrifices to God. We don't operate under the priest model where you have to bring something to the priest and the priest has to bring it to God. We operate under the model that you have an avenue through Jesus Christ to go directly to God. You are a priest. That means you have a responsibility. That means you have the connection. You have the avenue with him. And you must walk that avenue. You must be in conversation with him. You must be offering your prayers to him. You must be listening to him. You must be giving your sacrifices to him. You must be on that road with him. But it doesn't end there. We're not just chosen. We're not just royal. We're not just priests. We are a holy nation. Peter says we are a holy nation. Again, to use some of the Old Testament language, to use some of the Old Testament thought, the Israelite nation was meant to be a holy one. And maybe we've defined this, maybe we've talked about this before. A holy nation is one that was set apart. We hear more about this in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. This is God speaking to the Israelite people. This is God speaking to his holy nation. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. I have set you apart from the nations. That means there's some kind of uniqueness. That means there's something different about us. That means there's something different about those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who are chosen, those who are royal, those who are holy. We are set apart. And as we've talked about in the last few weeks, remember we went through that messy series, and remember we kind of focused on one of the Romans passages that says we are not to conform to the patterns of this world, but instead we are to be transformed. through the working of the Holy Spirit. We are to be transformed. We are to be different from what this world says. We are to be different from what this world defines. We are to be different from the way this world is going because of the way that they hold on to what's important, the way that they say money, power, whatever will be important. We have to instead have something unique about us. We have something unique by saying, no, we don't value those things. We value something different. We value God above everything else. We're chosen. We're royal. We're holy. And then finally, Peter says this after he calls us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You belong to God. And if you've done any history of the statutes of the Reformed faith, if you remember this thing called Heidelberg Catechism, then you remember that this Heidelberg Catechism is one of the summaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This Heidelberg Catechism is one of the summaries of an overall view of Scripture. And it begins by saying something about belonging to God. It begins by saying belonging to Jesus Christ is where we actually start. It actually coincides with our worship series, right? Because if the Heidelberg Catechism would begin by saying, yeah, you have to go and worship in this way. You have to go and worship in this sense. But instead of doing all of the to-do list first, the catechism starts by saying, here's who you belong to. Here's how you are defined. And that's what we're trying to do as well as we talk about worship as a whole. We recognize first who we belong to. We recognize first how we are defined, and then we go outward. And so in Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one, maybe some of you could close your eyes and define this with me and say this with me. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you go and look up the footnotes of the Heidelberg Catechism, if you go and do some research on that question and answer one, you're going to find that it points you towards Romans 14, especially. Romans 14 is where Paul is going through all of the theology, all of the understanding of how we understand God, and then he gives a whole chapter of defining ourselves according to belonging to Jesus Christ. As we belong to Jesus Christ, we know that what that means is that we don't belong to anyone else. We don't belong to this world. We don't even belong to our spouse. We don't even belong to our children. In fact, first we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we could end there. We could say very simply, that's great that God gives us all of this pouring into our cup. He just continues to pour the water into our empty vessels. He continues to make us know that we are defined by Him. But in order to sort of whet your appetite for the next week, in order to sort of whet your appetite for the rest of the worship series, I want to end with the final verse or with the final statement of verse 9. Peter actually says, here's all your definitions, and here's the so that. Here's the final of what it does to know all of those definitions. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's not for naught that He defines us this way. It's not for nothing that we are told we're a chosen, royal, holy people that belong to God. We're told all of that so that we may declare His praises, so that we can tell our story, so that Tanya can sit up here and say, this is what God has done in me, so that you can tell your story. Because your story is really His story, and His story is how He is working in your life. His story is how He has continued to work through that whole thing, through being knit together in your mother's womb, through being given a job of a royal priesthood, through being called a set-apart nation, through being told that through it all you belong to Him, That's what he's communicating through this identity. That's what he's telling us. We have the ability to go and spread. We are told who we are so that we may declare his praises. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, you alone define us. You alone give us a reason to be here. You alone give us who we are. Allow us this morning to not hold on to those old definitions. Allow us to lay those down at the feet of your cross. Allow us to take up the mantle of being chosen, of being royal, of being holy, of belonging only to you. God, allow us to be defined by you. In your holy, holy, holy name we pray. Amen.